All right, right in the middle of this section, remember we started in chapter 6, verse 1, with a question. Shall we continue in sin, so what? So grace may abound. Because Jesus has covered everything. There's no concern at all anymore. There's nothing I can do that cannot be covered. I could do the most terrible things. I mean, look at Peter. What did Peter do just before Jesus was crucified? Denied him three times, cursed, swore. I don't know if the cursing was foul language, the swearing was swearing in God's name. But anyway, he shamed himself terribly. And the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners. Is there anything we could do that could not be covered by the blood of Christ? And of course, in the back of our mind, we're all thinking, yeah, we could do something and not repent of it and not confess it. But I'm talking about, can sin ever take dominion so that I'm just so tied up? You come to me, you say, what can I do? I say, there's nothing you could do. You're lost. Is that ever going to happen? No. Virgil?
The closest thing you come to that would be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Well, no, that's true. But then
But there's two involved, the Holy Spirit and you rejecting the Holy Spirit.
Right, right. And that's basically saying I don't believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. I don't believe in the truth of the Bible. And what can I do with a guy like that? So, yeah. I mean, but I'm talking about somebody who's truly contrite, truly wants to change, and they've come back, and they really want to fix things, and I'm having to tell them, I'm sorry. That can't happen. So, and that's what Paul covered when he talked about Adam and Christ. What Adam did to us, what Christ has done for us. And so, but the conclusion that some people are going to draw, and he's going to tell us about this, is he's going to say, I'm having to talk like this because of the weakness of your flesh. Because what is the flesh constantly looking for? What did Peter say in 1 Peter 2:11? Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. They're constantly looking for a strategy, constantly looking. And we're always finding it. We're always rationalizing and looking at ways to, and this is one of those rationalizations. Well, Jesus covered it. Grace is just going to go higher and higher. So I really don't have to worry about it. And is that being taught today? The Epicureans were teaching that. Back in the time of Christ, the Gnostics, those who said, just give yourself over to pleasure. There's nothing you can do about it anyway. So just give in and enjoy because God's going to cover it all with Jesus' death on the cross. Who do we have doing that today?
Well, to a degree, once saved, always saved.
Okay, once saved, always saved. And of course, a lot of these mega churches are bringing people in because what are they telling them?
Come as you are.
Come as you are, and sin doesn't matter. I was driving home yesterday from a store, and I saw, I think it's a Methodist church, and they had the rainbow that means what today? You're okay here if you're gay. And that's what it said. We love everyone. We're all inclusive. And I just shook my head and I thought, well, that makes us look even worse, right? Because now we're more hard-hearted and we're more judgmental. Anyway, I'm getting way off track here. So he asked that question, then he asked another question, which we'll get to in just a few moments. And now, right in the middle of this, what does he say we should be doing? Top of the page. Being thankful. We should be so thankful. The gospel is designed to create gratitude because gratitude is one of the most powerful emotions for service. Now, we've illustrated that before. You tell your children, if you work hard today and clean up the house and clean up the yard, then I'm going to take you out. We're going to buy ice cream. We're going to go to the fair. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And their eyes are just getting bigger and bigger. And how are they going to work all day? But if you tell them, look, you're going to do this and you're going to get nothing from it, then what?
You're not even
doing it. Yeah, they're just grumbling and complaining and doing a half job. And so gratitude, you know, we always need to be monitoring the gratitude. Gratitude is tough to hold on to because when you sin, you go to God, what is your conscience generally telling you? I'm undeserving. I'm an unprofitable servant. And Jesus said we should say that. But he also said, come unto me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, like I said, the Christian mind has to be broad, and the Christian mind cannot forget or cannot hold on to the past. It has to forget, like Paul said, forgetting those things that lie behind. And Jesus said the same thing. Don't worry about tomorrow, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And you got to make the handle today. So just live in the present moment and make sure. But Paul here wants us to be thankful because we were servants of sin. Now there's the black. From Adam, what did we receive? A fleshly body and a world that contains what?
Temptation.
All that is in the world. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. And pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's what we were raised in. And whose fault is that? God? No. Whose fault is it? Adam. Adam's fault. Adam set the ball rolling. He set he set everything in motion. And so we were the servants of sin, but we became obedient. See that term obedient? And it's interesting. What kind of obedience is it?
From the heart.
From the heart obedience. All right. So this is willing. That's the difference. When you were born under the old covenant and you were put under the Ten Commandments, what did a lot of people do when they found out these Ten Commandments were there? They were kicking and screaming and they didn't like it. They didn't like being bound by an external force. And that's why God created the gospel, because you can't even come into the kingdom. Remember what he said through Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 2, the days will come from Jerusalem and no one will have to teach what? Don't have to teach their neighbor anymore, because everyone will know me from the least to the great. And that's the shift here. So you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. Now we get into the struggle, and this is why I decided to print this out today. I made some fundamental shifts and changes in this section of the page. So the term form, as you see at the bottom of page 14, we've looked at that word before. Remember the typewriter. The typewriter takes a key, pushes it into the ribbon, and leaves what on the page? An image. An exact image. So the doctrine or teaching in the scripture has a form. And I can't tell you how many different interpretations there are of this. This is a tough verse to interpret. And so that's why I say at the very bottom there, the difficulty is in understanding what form of teaching. What is this pattern that we were delivered to? Now, it doesn't say it was delivered to us. It says we were delivered to it. We were delivered to this form. Okay, let's go ahead and turn the page. And let's reason about this for a little bit. Now, the last time we saw this term was back in chapter 5. All right, so there's that verse right at the top of the page. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a what? A figure, an image. So let me read this next paragraph. We followed the pattern of Adam exactly. From the moment we died and made sin our master, from that time until the gospel was preached to us, we were following in Adam's footsteps and serving sin. He was the initial pattern, and we all followed him. But when Christ came, he created a new pattern, created a new image. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man and put on the new man, who is after who? After the image of Christ. So Christ is now the new pattern. Adam was the old pattern. We learned how to talk. We learned how to walk. We learned our facial features. Everything about us, Adam was the initial pattern. And when he sinned, he created a new pattern. And it's a pattern, as Paul said in chapter 5, how many followed it? Everyone from Adam to Moses fell into the same pattern. And what did he teach us in chapters 1 through 3? Who escaped? In Romans chapters 1 through 3, all have sinned, fall short. Why? Because of Adam. It's not God's fault. And in a sense, you could lay it at Satan's feet. But who had the ultimate choice in letting this happen or not? It was Adam. So God lays it at Adam's feet. He says that one act changes everything. So we followed the pattern of Adam exactly. Now, the next paragraph. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 15, 1 through 3. And the form is the act of baptism where we are crucified and died with him. We were buried with him and raised with him. This is definitely an exact replica and impression of the spiritual reality of what Christ did on the cross. And what did Paul say over and over and over again in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, and again in Colossians 2 and Ephesians chapter 2? We were buried with him into death, so that just like Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also will be walking in a new life. And that's what this whole chapter is about. The new life we came up out of the water of baptism to walk in. And does the scriptures that were handed to us, the teachings that were handed to us, do they have a pattern that we should follow? Pattern for worship? Pattern for marriage? Pattern for all the lusts of the flesh and how they should be used and how they should not be used? Pattern for sacrifices we should make? What is there not a pattern of in the scriptures? It's all there. It's all there, perfectly set for us to follow. So, let me read that third paragraph. We definitely followed a pattern of teaching. What is that pattern? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are the spiritual reality, and baptism is the form. All right, but then the next paragraph, when one takes Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and lays it against the baptism of believers, one sees the resemblance clearly. Then the next paragraph, yet the pattern is not finished when we come up out of the water. It's that part of the pattern that Paul is now describing. We were raised to walk in newness of life. So now we are in a position where we have to make a choice, because who are we between? Here's Adam, here's Christ, and where am I? I got this body. Who's the body following?
Adam.
Who's the spirit following?
Christ.
Well, sometimes Adam, sometimes Christ. And what's the goal? Put to death the body of the flesh so that the soul can be saved. So this is the answer to Paul's question. Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Because to whom you present your members, his servant you are, whether sin unto death or being obedient unto righteousness. So that form or type or pattern of teaching, I think, is the gospel as described by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and then how it culminates in Romans 6, Ephesians 2, and Colossians 2. It culminates with a complete change of life. Now, you remember how Paul said it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, and put to death your members on the earth. All right, so that's all Paul's describing here, is we have a pattern, and how well are we following the pattern? And we can't get caught up in this nonsense of, well, I can continue to sin because grace is going to abound, because that changes my servitude, that changes my point of direction. And we're going to be talking about that in our sermon this morning on the idea of salt, on the influence that we have. If we give ourselves over to sin, what happens to our salt? It loses its savor. So we were delivered, we were brought to this form of teaching. Yeah, it sounds like somebody's here, but they're not yet. So if I ever do this, okay, here's somebody. If I ever just stare and stare and stare, then you know it's all right. So we were delivered by Christ's death on the cross and by the offer of baptism and obedience of the gospel. We were offered to be delivered from this master of sin to what? To the form of teaching. So we're delivered to the form of teaching. It's not delivered to us. Don't misunderstand. This is a passive verb. It's a passive verb. Just like I was baptized. when I was baptized, who did the baptizing? Well, someone else did. So somebody else delivered me to this. Who was that? Well, you could say God, you could say Christ. All right, so now verse 18, and this is why we're thankful to God. So now in verse 18, being made free from sin. All right, so when I come up out of the water of baptism, I still have old habits. I still have weeds that are still in the ground, and the roots are there, and they're all ready to grow back up again. And I still have members that are muscle memory conditioned to do certain things. But when I come up out of the water of baptism, what did I do? Verse 18. I was made free from sin. I was extricated completely from sin. That's the power of grace. That's the power of mercy. That's the power of the blood of Christ. That's the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, because it is God's power unto salvation to all who believe. Well, now we're getting into the meat of that. So we were made free from sin and became servants of righteousness. So there's never a time when I'm not a slave. There's no such thing as freedom in the scriptures. You're simply changing masters. And at any given moment, who's your master? Well, if it's sin, then my master is sin. And what does sin lead me to? Back to death. And what wonderful fruit do I have that I can brag about when I'm under sin's influence? I come here Sunday morning and I say, man, I want to tell you about all my sins. I'm really excited about them. Am I going to do that? No, we're ashamed of those things. We don't want anybody to know about that. That's a terrible thing. We want God to forget. We want to forget. Well, that's what Paul's saying. We've made a change. So this is why our hearts should be full of God's grace and be thankful, because we have been made free, and this is part of that pattern. And that's what Paul just described. He described the exact process in verses 1 through 12 through baptism, but from the heart. You see now, baptism alone, you have to obey from the heart. Why are we baptized? We want it with all our heart because of the promises God has placed there. Because can you get into Christ without baptism? Can you be buried into his death? No. All right, so we became free from righteousness. We became, I'm sorry, free from sin. And servants of righteousness. And that's what Jesus said in that passage in Matthew. I already quoted it once. But come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and what will I give you? Rest. I give you rest. Well, when you actually look at, we change masters, but would you really say Christianity is a rest? Well, no, it's hard work. It's exhausting work. And that's Paul's point here. Why does Jesus say it's rest? Because at the end of the day, how's your conscience? How's your hope for the future? How is your sense of your relationship with God? What do you have? Peace and rest for our souls. But he doesn't mean, come on, get your easy chair and just wait for me to come back. Don't even worry about a thing. That's how some people take this verse. That's not... Now, verse 19 is another critical verse that we're going to have to spend a little time on. So let's turn to page 16. And the definition of the term is human. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is there any human thinking in the scriptures?
Maybe it's a bad example.
Well, if the Holy Spirit put it in there, there is, right? Are there quotes from sinners that don't have any inspiration as far as what they say? Like Pilate's conversation with Jesus, the Pharisees' conversations with Jesus. Is there any inspiration in their words? Only in the sense that they were perfectly ascribed to them. But it's like hermeneutics. Remember that sermon I did on hermeneutics a few years ago? And I said, here's this guy, he's just going to open the Bible and do whatever it says because it's all inspired. And so he reads, Judas went out and hung himself. Well, that's what happened. Is that inspired? Is that what God wants all of us to do? No. Then, I better try again. And so you come back and go and do likewise. And then I try again. What you do, do quickly. Okay, I've got to hang myself. I've got to do it. And I got to do it quickly. Do likewise. No, the scriptures are full of quotations. At the end of the book of Job, what does God say about all the speeches of the three friends? You have not spoken of me. What is right? So when I read those three speeches, are those scriptures I should use this morning in my sermon to prove a point, the scriptures of the three friends? No, you have not spoken to me what is right. And even Job's words, who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? So some of the words quoted in the book of Job, are they inspired? Well, they're inspired in the sense that they are true, but you don't want to follow them. You don't want to have Job saying, God is punishing me without a cause. He's being cruel to me and mean to me. Was that true? That wasn't true. It's in the Bible, though. But God said at the end of the book, be careful. So that's what Paul is doing here. He says, I'm speaking after the manner of men. In other words, these words are not inspired. Well, what statements were not inspired? Well, there's at least two. The question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Did that question come from the Holy Spirit? No, that question came from men. What's the answer? Categorically, no. Well, the next one. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Well, God forbid. May it never be. May that never, ever, ever enter your mind. So, let me read a little bit out of here now. These two questions are not God's revelation to man through the Holy Spirit. They are after the manner of men. So it's very important that we limit the words to the context. And so what the Holy Spirit is doing here is he's warning us that there's some things in this section. And of course, we know it because what does Peter say about some of Paul's writings?
Hard to understand.
Some things are hard to understand. The ignorant and steadfast will twist them. So Paul wants us to understand the section from chapter 5, verse 12 until chapter 8, about verse 12. is one of the most complicated sections in the scripture because he's going back and forth. And he's talking about different things that are very complicated. And he's warning us here, be very careful. I'm speaking after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. Your flesh is so devious and so weak and so prone to these things that the Holy Spirit has inspired me to lay this all out for you so that you can see it clearly so you won't fall into any of these pitfalls. So let me read the paragraph right in the middle of the page above that, the verse that's all bolded, right above that. It says, there's a want of strength that stems and originates in our mortal body. It created weakness and infirmity, and we received it from Adam. Specifically, he here described our corrupt desires and proclivity to sin. The idea that we should continue in sin that grace may abound, or continue to sin because we're not under law but under grace, are the kinds of arguments the flesh would put forth in order to have sin continue to reign in our mortal body. And I'm sure at one time or another in our lives, our flesh has done that to us. Now, maybe we crushed it. You ever sit down with someone and they're getting ready to do something and they say, I know God wants me to be happy. That's from the flesh, right? That's from the flesh. God never anywhere said. Did he want Jesus to be happy at the cross? Jesus said, Lord, I'd be happy if you just take this cup from me. God wants me to be happy, so where go? What should I do? I'm not going to do it. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. God does not want us to be happy. He wants us to be obedient. And sometimes we get ourselves into such a big mess, there's only one way out of it, and it's going to make us very unhappy. We're going to be cutting off and slicing and dicing and changing. And sometimes the initial period after conversion is very far from a happy period of time because we're changing so many things and we're faced with so many things. And that doesn't change. I was telling Jeannie on the way here this morning that this passage in James 2 we covered on Wednesday night, and the sermon this morning, I said, I got beat up pretty good. Because you build up this side of your life, but can you ignore something, and then all of a sudden, whoops, wow, I got to get back to some of these other things because they're important. So the problem here, and he describes it in that verse, I'm not going to read it all, you can look at it, the bolded sections here, there arose false prophets among the people, they will bring in destructive heresies, and one of the things they're going to do is they're going to have lascivious doings. Now lascivious doing, the term lasciviousness means you sin to the point where you don't feel any guilt anymore for doing it. You've reached a point in your sin where you can do it without guilt. And so, but there's a doctrine that will allow that to happen. And he describes it again Where is that? Verse 18. Uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of flesh by lasciviousness. You have the right to stay married to this spouse that you did not previously divorce properly, but it's okay. That's lasciviousness. That is sinning without remorse, sinning without any feeling of guilt whatsoever. That's lasciviousness. And when they teach homosexuals, it's okay. If you're in a monogamous relationship, that's okay. So every time they have a homosexual relationship, they feel guilt. Nope, there, that's lasciviousness. So it's a serious issue. So, and these were the teachings of the Gnostics. This is what happened toward the end of the first century. You see a lot of it in the book of John, 1 John. He talks about these things. And so, but what we have to understand is those two verses at the bottom. Put on the Lord Jesus and don't make what? Any provisions to the flesh. There's only one thing to do with the flesh. Don't pamper it. Don't justify it. Don't rationalize. Put it to death. Don't make any provisions. And that's what we're going to get into in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is going to talk about some fascinating things that I think will open our eyes to a lot of problems and a lot of issues. And then, of course, the next verse, which we've already talked about, abstain from fleshly lusts and war against the soul. All right. So, very bottom. Specifically, we must now use the same zeal and intensity in our service to God as we did for sin when we were slaves of sin. Now, when you look at the world, are they pretty intense in their service to sin? They get it all laid out. They bring their alcohol, they bring their drugs, they set up a party, they have all these things, and they spend a lot of money, put a lot of time and effort into it. And do they ever grumble about the amount of time it takes to do these things? Ah, man, they give themselves to it completely. All right? Well, since we are now slaves of God, we've got a new master, and we better show the same zeal. All right, now, this chart is basically set forth. Let me just set this up. As you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, and then at the bottom of the page, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness and sanctification. So here we have these two patterns. All right. We have the pattern of Adam that we see in the world. We have the pattern of Christ that was delivered, that we were delivered to when we obeyed the gospel. And now it's a choice. It's a conscious choice every single day. Am I going to act like Christ here? Am I going to be loving and merciful and compassionate? We talked about, remember the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are this and blessed are that. And am I doing those things? Am I serving those things? Once I see it, am I going to give myself the same intensity? Remember how Paul put it? I suffered the loss of all things when I became a Christian, and now one thing I do is what? Forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to what lies ahead, I am stretching toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And as many of us as mature have
the same mind.
All right. So, Adam's flesh is on the left column. Christ's spirit is on the right column. The left column, we were servants of sin. No way to argue with that. And we had infirmities in the flesh that are still there. We presented our members as servants to uncleanness. And we went from iniquity into more iniquity. And the word iniquity means lawlessness. It means you are not bound by law. I don't care what that scripture says. I'm not bound by it. I don't even believe it. I don't believe it has any power. I don't believe I'm ever going to be held accountable for it. That's how the world sees the gospel. I don't believe that. Paul didn't know what he was talking about. Basically what they're saying, he lived 2,000 years ago. We've evolved. We know a lot more than he did. And so we presented our members service to uncleanness. To iniquity, unto iniquity. When service of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. That's going to take a little while to develop. We'll get to that in a minute. What does he mean, free in regard to righteousness? How can you be free when we must all stand before the judgment of seat of Christ to do what? Receive the things done in our body. You're not free. But there's one sense in which you're free, and we'll talk about that. The end of those things is death. And then, of course, finally, the wages of sin is death. Now, on the right side of the column is the form of teaching we were delivered to. In other words, Jesus brought us here through baptism, and now we're standing on the threshold of a new world. The threshold of a new way of living, a new way of looking at things, a new way of acting. But we've got to bring the same intensity of service to this doctrine or this pattern we've been delivered to as we did to the initial pattern. When we first opened the door into sin and we liked it, it became, and it still is, a very critical part of the way we live our life. Well, have we done that with the gospel? Is the point Paul's making here. So, did we become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, and are we still obedient from the heart? In other words, is this... Remember, what is it? Psalms, I can't remember, 110 I think it is. Your people will be volunteers in the day of your power. Now that's right after the Lord swore with an oath that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which we know is Christ. And so your people will freely volunteer. Now the day we stop freely volunteering, what happens to our soul?
Doesn't save
anyone. So, can we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. I mean, there's just no possible way of that, and that's what he's doing here. So, as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness, now from iniquity to iniquity. All right, so we're made free from sin, became the servants of righteousness. All right, the third column on the right, the third line on the right column. Even so now, present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. All right, so this is the choice. My flesh is saying, hey, you've been neglecting me. I'm hungry. Feed me. I need this. What are we saying?
They die.
Yeah, die. Well, that might not help, but yeah, that's the end result. But we're in the middle of this battle, all right? Well, here's the issue. Am I going to present my member, this member, my hand? Remember what Jesus said about the hand? What should you do if it caused you to stumble?
Cut it off.
Cut it off. What about your foot? What about your eye? What about anything? So, even so, present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. Now remember, they were presenting their members to servants to uncleanness and lawlessness. That's what we were doing from Adam. Now, we have a choice. To present our members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. So all these little battles that are going on in our heart, they're determining whose slave we are, whose servant we are. And they must be fought and they must be won. Because every time we lose, who do we go back to? We go back to Adam. And we make one more thread. Remember we talked about every action that you do is another thread to this big, huge cord sometimes that we have tying us to an old habit. And the only way to break that is to cut them one at a time until you're free. And many people do that. Paul was able to completely free himself from a lot of those things. And I've met a lot of people, and you have too, who have completely freed themselves from it. They have just completely broken all the threads. And now, when the opportunity comes, what's tugging at them? I'm not doing that. I am absolutely not going to do that. Well, why? Because I'm a servant of righteousness unto sanctification. Because if I don't do it, what do I stay? I stay sanctified, right? Stay sanctified. All right? And so now, being free from sin, you became servants of God. We just changed masters, is all. But the flesh is not happy with this change. The spirit is. But the flesh is not. When the flesh waxes strong enough, the spirit can be brought into subjugation again. But as I said, we're ashamed of those things. So, last two lines on the right chart. You have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end is eternal life. But the end of the other side is death. So the wages of sin, death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul wants it very clearly understood. Even if you serve him every day of your life, is it still a free gift? Still a free gift. See, this is another point the flesh likes to make. If it's a free gift, then there can't be any strings attached, right? So since there's no strings attached, I can continue in sin, and Jesus will just keep covering it. And that's our cover. Now, we find lots of ways to rationalize it, but basically, if we're continuing to sin after we become a Christian, that's what's happening. The flesh is rationalizing, and you are still serving that sin. Now, it may only be an hour a week, or it might be an hour a day, or it might be 5 minutes three times a week. It doesn't really matter. Every time you give yourself over to anger, or to sexual lust, or to greed, or to lying, or to jealousy, or to any of the millions of things that are out there that the flesh gets kind of latches on to, that's the problem. Here's Adam, and Adam created a form, a pattern. Here's Christ. Christ created a form. A pattern. You were slaves to Adam's pattern. You've been delivered to Christ's pattern. Now it's your choice. So that's essentially what the rest of this chapter is going to be dealing with. So let's just as quickly as we can, because I see we're almost out of time, but as quickly as you can. So we're now caught. Let me read that first paragraph above, right under as you presented your members. So we're now caught between the act of Adam and the act of Christ. Our flesh from Adam is described first. Then with the four, which is the use of this particle, the reason and cause of a previous statement is explained. So he's explaining now why we can't continue in sin that grace may abound. So the Spirit is forcing us to see the full impact of the weakness of the flesh. So we presented our members in exactly the same way. This is not hos, which is as. This is hos per, which is as exactly. It's just an additional powerful. This is an exact replica. So exactly the same way you gave your members to sin. And boy, like I said, I've met some sinners and they are zealous. They are zealous sinners. And they know how to have a good time. They know how to give themselves completely over to their sin. They know how to continue. That sin knows how to extract the most from them. And they pay that price. And sometimes the price is horrible. You look at a drug addict or an alcoholic, but what do they keep doing every day? Remember Proverbs? I will seek it
yet again.
Yet again. You know, I was beaten, I was this, I was that, but as soon as I wake up, I'm getting after that again. That's the service to sin. And so we have this service. And we gave ourselves to iniquity unto iniquity. Any choice. We had no self-control. We didn't even want to exercise self-control on a lot of these things. And so we gave ourselves the two terms in the middle of the page. Uncleanness is impurity, profligate. Remember the prodigal? That's profligate living. He spent all his money on what? Harlots. Is that pretty profligate? Yeah, he spent all his living on harlots. And so you could just imagine those scenes. Probably better not to imagine it. But it's unclean. It's defiled. It's disgusting. It's like when Lot heard about their uncleanness in Sodom, what did it do? Vexed his righteous soul. Made him sick. So, and that's a change. That's a change that can come in. Of course, these are people who never opened those doors. As I said earlier, when we come into the gospel, there's a lot of sins we've never opened the door, and we see them as clear as can be. It's the ones that we can't see clearly that we need to be vexed with, and we need to find a way. Then the second one is lawlessness, because when you won't be held by law, you have number two there, contempt and violation of law, iniquity and wickedness. And sometimes we find ourselves there. We know what we're doing is wrong, but we're just going to plow on ahead and be lawless. And then as soon as it's over, oops, Lord, please forgive me. But there was a terrible price to pay for that. Another habit, another battle you're going to have to fight later. So even so, which means in this manner, in exactly the same way, now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. So the same zeal, the same effort, the same desires that you used to give into sin, and that's what we see with Paul in Philippians chapter 2, that's what it looks like. Or chapter 3, I'm sorry. That's what it looks like. So, now, I've got my notes to continue. You don't, so you probably, well, you know, he's just about to ring the bell. So, let me just... Well, I guess you either need a book or you need your Bible open, right? Let's get the book open. We've got a little time here. Anybody find the page, let me know. 69? Thank you. Yeah, so we just finished 69. Let's turn to page 7. Verse 20. When you were servants of sin, you were free. Now, that's the same word for freedom that he talked about back in that first verse when he said that when we were delivered to that form of doctrine, we were made free from sin. So, what does it mean to be free from righteousness? So,
Nothing you do is righteous.
Well, nothing you do is righteous. There's two ways to look at it. The first way, of course, and it may be the most obvious way, is that you would not own the obligations. You couldn't own the obligations. You were free. You didn't have any knowledge or care or concern about God's perfect standards of how to treat people. That's what sin is. Sin is a violation of treating somebody. Remember, I had that sermon a few weeks ago on, that's mine. And that's not fair. We know that. Does that keep us from doing it to others? We take what's theirs? If we steal, if we covet, if we bear false witness, if we commit adultery, if we violate the righteous standards of God's law, that's not fair. We're treating someone unfairly, either God or our fellow man. And sometimes that's mine. That's mine. That should not have been taken. So, but these people in the world, do they own that obligation, or are they free of it? They think they're free of it. And they are, in a sense, because they don't own it. They don't have any part of it. When we bring it to them, what do they say? Men who are in the darkness.
Hate the light.
Don't come to the light. They don't want to know about it. They're free from it, and they certainly don't want to know about it. You know, if you don't know something's wrong, do you want to know it's wrong? Well, not if you're from Adam. Not if you don't care about Christ and the pattern that he set. So the freedom here has to do with the inability of a person to own up to the responsibilities and obligations. Now we're supposed to be free of sin. So you see how that works. Now that we've become a Christian, we should be as free of sin as we were of righteousness before we became a Christian. And so we are now made free from sin. In verse 22 there, on page 71. I'm just touching on this. We're going to come back and talk a little bit more about verse 22 next week. But I just want you to see, middle of page 71, but now being free from sin. So you can be free from righteousness, free from sin. Now, I'm free from sin. Does that mean I don't sin anymore? No. But I'm not obligated to sin. And before I become a Christian, I'm not obligated. If I read you something out of the scriptures and you're following Adam, do you feel any obligation to do that? Or are you free of it? I don't have to do that. I don't have to attend services on the first day of the week. That's not part of my lifestyle. I don't feel any obligation for that. All right, we'll go ahead and pick up. We'll talk a little bit more about verse 20, and then we'll finish up this section and get into chapter 7. Thanks, everybody. I really appreciate it.